Have any of you ever worked in a dead-end job? Type of job where maybe it's minimum wage, maybe it's unpleasant, maybe it's a no-brainer type of job. My first job after leaving college was a dead-end job. I was happy to have it. It probably lingered a bit longer than I should have. I was cleaning and repairing converter boxes for a cable TV company. And so, as part of my job, I got to sit there and watch television for 8 hours a day because you had to have live TV on to be able to test what you were working on and make sure it worked. So it was fun at first, you know, we got to see all the latest MTV videos back when MTV was relevant. You got to watch the movie channels, get to see pretty much whatever was going on there for daytime television anyway. And of course, I rarely missed a Cub Day game. You know. But after a while, I got bored with that, needed something to do something different. So I decided to become a courier for that same company. It was kind of a lateral move. And so this was before email. If people can remember back before email, this was before email. So I drove memos that people would type between five different offices in the cable company, about 200 miles a day. I would drive all the way from the North Shore all the way down to the South Suburbs and back. So I got to crank the radio. I got to drink coffee, or maybe a large diet Pepsi, as it were, and got to hang out with a buddy of mine in one of the offices every day. It was easy. It was pleasant. It was fun for the time. But I needed to make a living wage. I realized I needed to progress. I needed to advance. I needed to move on to a career. Having a job like that is comfortable. It involved low degree of difficulty, but it wasn't going anywhere. Sometimes in our spiritual lives, we can face situations like that where we can become like that dead-end job. We can get comfortable in the same pattern, in the same spiritual routine. We can become stagnant in our growth and development. We can struggle to advance past whatever obstacle might be blocking us from moving forward. We can lose the expectation that we even do need to move forward. We can become cautious in desiring growth because we know it is going to involve more effort. And the next growth step might be uncomfortable. It might bring pain. We can encounter pain because we see the need to change behavior. And that's not comfortable, is it? That's not easy. We serve a God that is not a complacent God. He's not a big fan of the easy way. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, we're told. God expects us to be open to spiritual growth and advancement. He knows that we all start at the cable company spiritually, but he doesn't want us to stay there. Today, I'd like to ask a question. Are our hearts open to God in order to take the next step in our growth and advancement as a son or daughter of God? If we say yes, we might wonder what is really involved in having an open heart. And what might my next step be, I'm sure, is a logical question. If we say, I'm not sure, we might not be convinced that we need to do anything differently. Or we may not be sure how to go about doing anything differently. Today, I'd like to look deeper at being open to the next step. The first thing necessary to being open to the next step spiritually is having an open heart to do so. Let's first see why it's necessary and important to have an open heart to taking the next spiritual step. Please turn with me, if you would, to Luke 12, verse 42. Luke chapter 12 and verse 42. Jesus had just told the disciples to be ready because he will return at a time they do not expect, just before this, Luke 12:42. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has." So Jesus then goes on to describe a servant that began to beat his fellow servants on Jesus' delay. And we're going to skip that part and just drop down to verse 47. "And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few." And this is the point that I want to make here. "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." Each of us has been given much. We've been called out of this world and had the blindness of the God of this world removed. We've been freed from the slavery of sin and had sin's death penalty removed from us. We've been given God's very spirit to draw from. We've been invested in. And that investment has certain responsibilities and requirements attached to it. Let's see those requirements by turning to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Paul reminds us of the spiritual investment that God has made in us here. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." When you buy a building, like a home, for instance, there is usually an investment that's needed to be made by a third party, unless you can pay cash for your purchase. So a bank, for instance, and that bank will have what's called a lien on your property. That means they have control. They actually own that house. We sign over that control to the bank so we can live there, and we make systematic payments in order so we don't get out of line with the debt. The house cannot be sold without the bank's approval because the house is the bank's. Our house is our person, which houses the Holy Spirit. Our house is bought and paid for by Christ. What he paid is far too valuable for us to ever repay through our little systematic payments. Nothing we can do will satisfy that debt. However, Christ says he will live in our house with us and remodel that house and make it beautiful by transforming us, the house. But our responsibility is to be open to the Holy Spirit and work with the Holy Spirit in order for that transformation to occur. Failure to transform violates the agreement, the note, they call it, in a mortgage. Failure to be open to being led gives Christ the right to recall his investment in us and remove his spirit. So circling back to Luke 12, much has been given to us. Therefore, much is required of us, and much and more will be asked of us. So our question is, what will we do when God asks more of us? And how do we know when God is asking more of us? The answer is that God is able to ask more of us when we are open to him to take the next step. It is his will that we be open to taking that next step always. Let's look at actions which are first necessary to help us open our hearts to take the next step. Let's turn over to Hosea 10, verse 12, We'll pop in there for one verse, Hosea 10, verse 12. God is speaking through the prophet Hosea to the northern kingdom of Israel here, but the verse applies to our topic today. Hosea 10, 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy. That word means kindness there. So sowing righteousness, planting righteousness, should bring forth the fruit of kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he comes and rains righteousness on you. So fallow ground is ground that is good farmland. It has been previously plowed and previously fruitful, but it's been rested for at least a year. And usually it hardens up, little crust forms over it, has to be rebroken. They do that in order to let the soil renourish itself. And also if there's any blight or any type of insects that maybe are inhabiting that section of ground, they won't live if you take their food away. But it has to be tilled and turned over in order to be useful again, in order to plant again. The implication here is that people are a field ready to be spiritually planted. We turn over our hardened topsoil by seeking the Lord in our lives fully. Let's see the prophet Jeremiah refer to this same practice and add a couple additional elements that are worth noting. Please turn with me over to Jeremiah 4, verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 4, and we'll read verses 3 and 4. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. So the Lord's words through Jeremiah echo Hosea's here, by saying to use your field for farming, paraphrasing. Israel and Judah were not to waste their time and energy sowing in thorns. Thorns here are symbolic of any pursuit that is fruitless and takes us away from God. It's a time waster. We cannot be open to God and taking our next step if we are playing in the thorns. Then notice that the next admonition is to circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcision was the old covenant sign of commitment to God, in the same way baptism is in the new covenant. The next admonition is to uncover and open our hearts to God. So we see how to open ourselves up to taking the next step here. We need to get to work in the field, in our field, turning over that soil and planting so that God can produce fruit. And we need to not get distracted by the thorns which lead us away from God and which bear no fruit. And we need to turn to uncover our hearts that may be closed off now, possibly to God, and open our hearts to him in his service. Let's see Paul address this issue of having our hearts open to God. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. I read this on the last day of unleavened bread. Verse 2. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So, call to action here. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. So, Paul is going to go through a little litany here of things that he has endured in God's service by serving God's people. Most of us have not and hopefully will not ever have to endure the types of things that he endured. But Paul's heart was open to take that next step in God's service. We are obviously not all ministers of God or an office or in title, but we are all ministers in the sense that a minister is a servant, and we are to be servants to one another as God's people. Paul is sharing the depth of his service here with the church in Corinth so that the Corinthians will open their hearts to Paul. Verse 4, "But in all things we commend or exhibit ourselves as ministers of God in much patience." Let's note some of the things that have to be part of this serving heart that goes on. "In much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments." These, again, are things that he endured. "In tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings." And here's some things that he gives that have helped him through that process. "By purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left." And here's some things here that he's been probably accused of. You know, people didn't necessarily like Paul, and he probably ran into people that were definitely against him. So verse 8, "by honor and dishonor." So some might have been impugning dishonor to him at some point. "By evil report and good report. As deceivers," I'm sure he ran into his fair share of deceivers, "and yet true. As unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold we live. As chastened and yet not killed." Verse 10, "as sorrowful yet always rejoicing." And notice this, "as poor yet making many rich." We'll talk about that later. "As having nothing and yet possessing all things. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open." If Paul was willing to endure these things in Christ's service, the least that the Corinthians could do is to open their hearts to Paul. And the least we can do is open our hearts to God by taking the next step. Paul gives us an interesting clue of what can prevent us from opening our hearts here. He says that we are restricted by our own affections. That word in the Greek actually means bowels. It means your insides. It's your heart. It's your emotions. It's all those things. We are the ones who place limits on our openness, both with God and with one another. Only we can give our affections. Only we can give of our heart. Opening our hearts fully to God is the first step in our next step with God. The next thing to understand in being open to take the next step is that we need to go to God to ask for it. Mr. Bradford has brought up the theme of knocking and asking here recently. I think he did so in one sermon. He did so in what he wrote last night. And trust me, I've had these things in my notes for weeks now, so I'm not stealing from Mr. Bradford. But I'm going to read Luke 11:9 for any of those who did not read last night's note. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened." So James tells us here, adding on to this thought here, James tells us that you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss. We ask amiss when we have our own selfish motivation at the forefront of our ask. If we ask God for him to direct us in our next step that he would like us to take, he's got to be pleased with that. How can God not hear that prayer And how would he not answer it? To end the passage in Luke, Jesus compares a child asking a parent for food with a child of God praying to him. Jesus says, "How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" God wants his children to ask him for spiritual increase. That would be thrilling to God. God desires our growth more than anything. Picture your son or daughter, for those of you that have kids here, coming up to you and saying, "I would like to take the next step in my growth spiritually, but I need your guidance and direction." Wouldn't you be thrilled with that? Wouldn't you want to give them the best advice that you could at that point of your life? God our Father has the same feeling toward us. He will be thrilled if we come to him and ask that question. God is the only one who can create the growth we need and show us what our next step should be. Let's see this by turning to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul is addressing a division here between those who prefer Apollos as their preacher, their minister, and those who prefer Paul. Let's notice here that Paul talks about the things that can restrict our ability to take the next step, as well as addressing keys to moving forward. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as babes in Christ." So notice here, babe in Christ is not like a cute little baby in a stroller. We don't want to be babes in Christ for long. We're not supposed to hang out there for too long. Verse 2, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and both are working in God's service with that. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field." Again, kind of going back to that fallow ground thought again. You are God's building. So moving forward from carnality takes God's increase. It takes us asking, and it takes us laboring. There is work involved with increase and work involved to take the next step. We've seen that it is our responsibility to break up fallow ground and open our hearts to take the next step. And we've also seen that we need to ask God for the increase and be willing to labor with him. Let's now look at God's desire for us to advance and abound. Let's begin by turning to Matthew 25, verse 23. Matthew 25, verse 23. We are very familiar with the parable of the talents. In fact, Mr. Bradford wrote about the minas yesterday as well. A man traveling away to a far country entrusts his goods with his servants. I want to focus here on two verses that establish two different principles. Matthew 25, 23. "His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" If we are faithful with what God entrusts us spiritually, he will give us greater responsibility. There's an expectation of advancement in his service. Now let's drop down to verse 29, Matthew 25, 29. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. Abundance is a word that we're going to see here a few times. It means to superabound. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. So God's expectation is to give us more opportunity in his service. As I said, the Greek word for abundance is to superabound. It means to be in excess, to cause to excel. Words like super and excess and excel do not sound anything like stagnant and stationary. The stagnant and stationary will have God's investment taken back with spiritual inactivity, the investment that we talked about earlier. That's exactly what happened to the man who had buried his talent. Let's see this idea of superabounding again by turning to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Paul is discussing the first resurrection here in this chapter, of course. It's in the preceding verses. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding. That's the word again. Abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our advancement and next step spiritually needs to be abounding in the work of the Lord. That's where our excess and our excelling needs to be focused. That advancement, as we talked about, involves labor. We do not superabound through inactivity. We superabound by opening our hearts to God, asking for his guidance, and pursuing his direction. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, if you will. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. Just prior to Paul, is writing how he longs to see the brethren in Thessalonica once again. 1 Thessalonians 3, 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So look at the things that are on Paul's mind here. First, he's asking God's direction. He's not saying, we're going to come to you at this and this date. He's saying, I'm asking God if we can get back to you, whether we can return or not. He's desiring God to make the people increase and abound. In what? In love for one another. Finally, he desires that God not only open their hearts, but he desires their hearts to be fully established, to be blameless in holiness before Christ's coming. That is also God's desire for each of us. He desires us to superabound in his service, to superabound in our love for one another, and that we have open, established, blameless, holy hearts before his return. Like we talked about earlier, he will find so doing. It has to happen before Christ's return. Let's turn to one more scripture in this advancing and abounding section here. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians 4, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. I'm quite sure when Peter, James, and John were working on the fishing boats of their family's fishing business, before Jesus came along and asked them to follow him, they had no idea what their next step was going to be. We each have next steps ahead of us that we probably do not even realize either. Ephesians 4:7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. The NIV translates this as grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. He portioned it out. Each of us has a future role that God has directed for us. Let's drop down to verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness or of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him. Grow up, notice that, who is the head, Christ. The roles that God gives are not for preeminence here. They're roles in capacities, different capacities of service. The service is all focused on the growth and building up of the body. The next steps we should be desiring, asking for, and preparing for are steps to give and serve the body in a greater capacity. The body is the person in front of you, behind you, next to you. God desires unity between us, he says. He wants us to grow up, he says. He doesn't want us to behave like children any longer. Children are basically selfish. Again, here the connotation, babies, children, yes, they're nice, they're cute, but spiritually we're not supposed to be those things. Their focus, children, primarily is on themselves. They want to get, they want to take, they want to self-gratify. They're not naturally interested in serving others. Who is, really? None of us are naturally interested in serving others. That only comes through God's Spirit, which, of course, kids don't have yet. Children are naturally self-absorbed. In order to grow in all things into Christ, we have to remove our focus off self. We have to be focused on giving and serving and loving those body folks that we just identified a second ago, and those in the greater body beyond this room. Let's see an example of how mature Christians, people that are growing, advancing, and abounding, think. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves were comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so this occurs. The sufferings of Christ abound in us when we are doing Christ's work in our life, when we are following him. So our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. This is Paul talking to them. They went through a lot of afflictions, as we mentioned, which is effective for the enduring, for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also will you partake of the consolation. Mature Christians recognize and are tuned into the sufferings of others. They reach out to comfort them in their trouble. They pray for others in their trouble. They take on. They write cards to others in their trouble. They take on and partake in the sufferings of others, in the sense that others stay on our minds for more than just a minute. Consoling is Christ's nature, and it becomes a next step in the life of a mature Christian. A Christian will be advancing, abounding, and growing into the very nature of Christ. Let's look at one final mentality that those who are open to the next step will have. They will be rich toward God. Earlier we read in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10 through 11, and I'm going to quickly reread that here to you. Verse 10, "As sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O Corinthians, we have spoken to you openly. Our heart is wide open." Paul did not have much in terms of worldly possessions at this point, but he said that he made many rich. He recognized the spiritual riches that the called of God possess, and he gave himself selflessly for the benefit of others. People ready to take next steps will recognize and understand and appreciate the spiritual wealth that they have been given. We're familiar with 2 Corinthians 9, where Paul says that if we sow sparingly, we reap sparingly, and God loves a cheerful giver. That's not just money he's talking about. That's not just an offering that he's talking about. That's an approach towards life. We have to be rich in our approach towards others. Let's see Christ refer to the spiritual riches that we enjoy by turning to Matthew 13, verse 11. Matthew 13, verse 11. The disciples have just asked Christ why he uses parables here. Matthew 13, 11. "He answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance,'" that's superabound again. "'But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him.'" That's the taking the investment back that we talked about. "'Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand.'" Let's drop down to verse 16. "'But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it.'" You and I actually know God. We know his character. We know his plan. We know his mind. He has put himself in our minds through his Spirit. We can speak directly to him. He troubles himself to know everything about us. Somehow we're important to him. How few in the history of mankind have had what we have. It's from this mindset that we can take the next step, which are rich through God, being rich through God. And we have spiritual riches to share with others. Do you remember the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12? He was self-absorbed, self-consumed. That was the guy that wanted to not only fill his barn, but that just wasn't enough stuff for him, so he had to tear that barn down and build a new barn, and he wanted to fill that. And why did he want to fill it? Because he wanted to store more for himself so that he could take his ease. He wanted to focus on his own pleasures. That mentality cost him his life. Christ said of that man in verse 21, Luke 12, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." We have to have the mindset of being rich toward God. When we remove our focus off self, we can become rich toward God. We can be rich toward God when we serve God by serving his people. So what is the next step for you? What does God have in store for you and me? Maybe it's working on being a better husband or a better wife. Maybe it's working on being a better parent. Maybe it's being a better brother or sister, or being a better son or daughter, as we heard about earlier today. Maybe it's being a better friend. Or how about in our church life? Maybe we can commit to being at services more regularly if that's an issue for us. Maybe it's praying every day. Maybe it's praying for others every day. Maybe it's opening a Bible more frequently. How about committing to developing deeper bonds with other people? Or maybe committing to inviting a new person over. Maybe it's stepping up and serving in church in some way that you're not already. Maybe it's overcoming a bad habit or a sinful attitude or behavior. Has God revealed it to us already, but we've not been brave enough to take it on yet? There is a step out there for each of us. If we had to guess what God might tell us our next step is, what would that be? Think on that for a second. First, he would say that we need an open heart and break up our fallow ground. Then he would tell us to come to him and knock and ask. He would say to look to him for the increase. He would tell us because we have been faithful with some, he wants to give us more opportunity. We cannot stay comfortable. We cannot keep working for the cable company. He would tell us we need to advance and superabound. We need to love and comfort his people like he loves and comforts his people. Finally, he would tell us that we need to have the mentality of being rich toward him and get the focus off ourselves and onto others. What is your next step? Let's be open to God showing us and let's take it.